There's this Larson cartoon, I think it might come up in a minute, of animals gathering together, browsing books in the animal self-help section of a bookshop, browsing the titles such as Hibernate the Easy Way, Do It by Instinct, or Dare to Be Nocturnal. The joke being, of course, that in a world obsessed with self-help, we are severely limited by our nature. As we gather around the Lord's table this evening, I wonder how you come. Here we are around the family table. What's your posture? I wonder, are you feeling the limitations of your nature? This week, living as a disciple, how has it been? As you receive the elements in a few moments' time, as you close your eyes, what will you say to your Saviour? The Lord's table is one of the great reminders that Christians are not self-help junkies. This meal is a reminder that we are severely limited by our sinful nature. We are, the Bible tells us, slaves to sin outside of the gospel. It is only Jesus who sets us free. But even having been saved, we walk only by grace. Normal experience is this feeling. John Newton puts it, doesn't he, in that hymn, "Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thoughts." And so we come and we gather around the Lord's table, we always come needing grace. We do not share this meal to do Jesus a favor. Nor is this meal instituted to remember him in the way we might remember our grandparents on their birthdays and tell the old stories that make us laugh. No, we remember his death. That's what he asks us to do. We don't do that when we remember our loved ones who passed away, do we? We remember their lives. But Jesus points us to his death because his death is, of course, the means to our life. We share this meal because in and through his death is the vital connection to him by which we share in his life. Jesus' message to his disciples in this passage in John 15 is similar. Similarly humbling. We are weak, finite, and limited. We cannot bear fruit outside of him. Outside of him, we are, verse 6, like sticks on the ground that as kids we might play swords with, chuck into a stream and watch float, or gather and throw on the bonfire. A stick is a stick, not a plant. No fruit from sticks. But grafted into Jesus, the vine, he who is mighty, infinite, and limitless, there is flourishing life. The difference between a stick and a branch. Jesus here picks up on that imagery that the Bible often uses, doesn't it, when it's speaking of human flourishing, that of the tree or the plant. Think of Psalm 1. There the blessed person is described, isn't it? It's a tree planted in streams of living water that yields its fruit in season. That sense of prosperity. Or Jeremiah 17, we read these words. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like trees, a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. And never fails to bear fruit. We read those passages and we understand it speaks of blessing, the good life. And Jesus himself, elsewhere, uses that imagery to describe his kingdom. Remember, with birds coming to perch in the branches of this great tree. And here in John 15, Jesus speaks with this horticultural imagery, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. These verses speak of life, don't they? But they do so in a way that is often counterintuitive to our own thinking. Our hearts deceive us to believing that life and fruitfulness are discovered by placing ourselves at the center, by means of self-help or whatever. But here we find clearly that life is to be found not only in relationship with Jesus, but with relationship with him being the very source of our lives. He the vine, we the branches. Of course, many of you know that. Life is found in Jesus. He must be the center. But can you see how much Jesus emphasizes that in this passage? Jesus is not saying, I am the petrol that you, the car, need to run. Get a spiritual service and fill up once a week or every morning, and then off you go. Fight the good fight, run the race. What is the word that is repeated time and time again? The word remain or abide in some translations. Could say stay or continue. The word remain appears 11 times in these verses. His invitation is not for us to simply to come to him from time to time, but to come to him and stay with him. Hope for our lives is to remain, to dwell with Jesus. And these words, therefore, and that idea, need to redefine our identity, recondition our purpose, and help reframe our struggles. Just want to expand on those three things fairly briefly today. Firstly, we see that our identity is redefined by the vine. Look at verses 4 and 5. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is speaking of the uniqueness of his position in the kingdom of God. He's saying, I define you by what I am to you. Just as the branch of any tree is determined by the root, stock, and trunk of that tree, you don't find oak wood branches on pine trees, do you? Tree trunks. The branches of a pine tree are by necessity pine, or they are not branches of that tree. So Jesus is saying, my life must define you. My life must be the foundation of your life. Does not take an expert in gardening to realize that the branch, that is you and I in Jesus' metaphor, disciples of the Lord Jesus, needs the vine, that is Jesus, much more than the vine needs particular branches. Cut off the branch and it dies. But the vine continues. We have an elderflower tree in our garden. I was cutting it back a number of branches the other week. The thinner twigs and branches ended up in our brown bin. The thicker branches I was cutting up to be used for firewood. In one way or another, all of that will be burned or composted. But the tree lives on. Again, notice how outrageous Jesus' words are. No mere human being can say to another human being or a group of them, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. No one else can say that, can they? You don't find Moses or David saying anything like that. These are not simply the words of a good man or a good teacher. This is the voice of the divine, without whom nothing was made that has been made. Remember how John opens the gospel? In him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He's the source of all that is good and pleasant and life-giving. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's as stark as that. We bring nothing to the table. We will achieve nothing of significance without him. We can do nothing in and of ourselves to get back on our feet, let alone journey on in the Christian life apart from him. Jesus' life defines the believer, just as a vine defines the branches. What is the nature of his life? It's a life of love, isn't it? Verse 9, Jesus has known the immeasurable love of the Father from all eternity past. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That's his life, isn't it? Now remain in my love. Jesus has known the immeasurable love of the Father. and he is loved, and so he has loved us. This table reminds us of that, doesn't it? The depths of his love. A life of love poured out to make satisfaction for our sin, to present us justified in God's sight. Restoring peace deals with our guilt and also our shame before the Father. And what is it to remain or abide? As a branch does to the vine, for us, we remain and abide in his love. We always say, don't we, this table is for believers, those whom acknowledge that they need Jesus' death as the ransom for their sin. And so we acknowledge we are sinners, no better than anyone else, but that trusting in Christ and in him alone, his ministry, life, death, resurrection, as the means, the only means by which we are made new and made right with God. Jesus is your identity before the Father. He is the vine, and you belong as branches to that vine. And so you take this meal, remembering in Jesus, his love defines you. His love defines you. Not feelings of guilt or shame, not our pathetic efforts at doing good, not our reputation in the community or in the church. We take of this table as those called to abide in his love, to soak it in more and more until we understand ourselves as vitally connected to Jesus in living relationship. Perhaps you wrestle with that sense of your own limitation, your own failure. But Jesus reminds us in these verses that the remedy is not activity, but rest. Abiding in Jesus. Remain in me. See, Jesus redefines our identity. As we gather around the Lord's table and we share this meal, have you ever noticed we're never expected to contribute, are we? You never bring anything to this table. Yes, I know the bread and the grape juice don't magically appear. Francis very kindly goes to the shops and purchases the items on the menu. But as we partake, every time we hear the same words, don't we? The same provision. And it's wonderful, isn't it? Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We bring nothing to the table. He provides it all. He has grafted you into himself, and here is rest. As we get this, not only is our identity redefined, but our purpose, secondly, is reconditioned. Purpose reconditioned by the vine. Having seen that we are utterly dependent on Jesus, we might conclude there's no part for us to play. Yet Jesus talks nearly as much, doesn't he, in these verses, about bearing fruit in the passage, as much as almost as he does about abiding. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. At the end of the passage, verse 16, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The fruit that our lives produces identifies, of course, whether or not we are following Jesus, and brings glory to God as we bear fruit. Now, we could talk a while about what Jesus means by fruit, but in the context of the passage, it cannot be less than love itself, can it? Again, look at verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for a friend. Again, verse 17, this is my command, love each other. A fruitful Christian life is one that is marked by enduring, sacrificial, Christ-like love for others. Again and again, it's emphasized, isn't it, in Jesus' teaching and in the rest of the New Testament, our purpose is to love one another, to love the lost and broken around us, even Matthew 5, to love our enemies. That sounds costly, exhausting, impossible even. As we gather around this table, we can sometimes reflect on how we fail to love others well. I fail to love others well, particularly as we reflect on this meal of the depth of Christ's love to us. But notice that the secret to loving others is not trying harder. It's not striving. The secret is abiding, remaining, isn't it? The primary message of this passage is not that we should bear fruit, but that we should abide, remain in Jesus. Do you see it? Fruitfulness is merely a byproduct of abiding. Jesus tells it to us again and again to remain in him and specifically to remain in his love. He grows the fruit of love in us as we soak up his love for us. That is not only taken in through participation in this meal, but also, of course, in our reading and listening and speaking and singing and delighting in Jesus and his love. But this meal reminds you, no one loves you like Jesus. We take this evening, brothers and sisters, as those Jesus loves. He freely offered his body for you, shed his blood for you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what this table reminds us of, doesn't it? Take and eat, remembering those events at Calvary in the knowledge of his love. Here is opportunity again to lean more deeply into Jesus' love, to revel in it without fear or restraint. And Jesus is saying in these verses that it's only as we rest in his unfailing, unconditional love for us that we can have the capacity to enduringly love others. We are not called to be superheroes. We are simply branches grafted by faith into the vine of Christ. And as we remain in the vine, the branches produce fruit. We draw strength from his infinite strength and love in order to love others to the glory of God. See our purpose reconditioned as we understand our belonging in and remaining in the vine. And thirdly, we can reframe our struggles too. As we understand our lives in vital relationship to Jesus, he's the vine, we are the branches. Our job to abide in him, to remain in his love, it not only reconditions our purposes, but it reframes the understanding of our struggles. You see, if we see our lives as Christians, as those transformed by Jesus, but now we're left to achieve our own growth ourselves, we can view the struggles we have as our failure to do life better. If only I was a better Christian, life would be easier. But in this passage, with the focus of the disciple on their remaining in Christ, relationship that is characterized by love, it reframes the view of our struggles with this metaphor of pruning. There, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus speaks of the Father as the gardener, or the vine dresser, who cultivates the vine so that it bears maximum fruit. And there's two aspects to that work, isn't there? Firstly, the tragic and sobering work of removing branches that are withered because they no longer abide in the vine. Those who were never truly trusting in Christ. But second, the work of pruning. It is painful, but the point that Jesus is making here is it's purposeful. Obviously, the purpose is that the vine might bear more fruit. But again, don't forget the picture. Fruit comes from the life of the vine. Fruit, remember, the byproduct of a branch that is vitally connected to the vine. So pruning is done so that the life of the vine might be felt and seen more fully in the branches. That the life of Christ might be felt and seen more and more in the life of his disciples. Are there things that are wearing you down? What are those burdens? Is it the burden that weighs heavy as a result of your own actions or decisions? or because of a weight that has been thrust upon you. See what Jesus is saying. Your pain and your struggles are not pointless. The loving gardener has not only grafted you into the vine, but is at work for his divine purposes, that the life of Christ, that life of love, might be seen and felt more and more. And he can be trusted. That does not take the pain away, but it helps reframe it. You can trust. It is not destructive, but productive, surgical rather than indiscriminate. It does not remove the brokenness that we feel at times, but it can redeem it. As I was thinking about the burdens I carry, when I'm most serious and sober-minded about how I might deal with those situations better, it is often one of me loving better in those situations. So if the fruit that the gardener wants to purpose is the love of Christ seen in my life, might that burden be purposed in order that by pressing into the vine, into Jesus more, his life might flow through me to make a better husband, a better dad, better pastor? That's not make the burdens easy, but can you see it gives them a redemptive frame? Jesus shares these things so that we might not despair, but that we might have joy. Did you notice that, verse 11? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As we remain in Jesus, as we rest and marvel in his unbreakable love for us, we can experience his joy even during the pain of pruning. And in that regard, again, what a gift the Lord's Supper is. That reminder, as we wait for Christ's return, when all will be made new, of Christ's love and commitment to us, his people. We participate in a meal which we are reminded, of course, that he was cut off that we might be grafted in. The best of meals are not fast food drive-throughs, but a place to sit, a place of welcome, a place to linger, and joy hospitality. Jesus does not just invite you to come. He wants you to stay, to abide in him, to bury yourself in his love, to understand we are branches. He is the vine. Rest in his love. To take of this meal, as we will do in a few moments, is to know his love again and know that his promise is sure. We are to share this meal until he comes.